from 2 Chronicles, and we pick up where we left off last week, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we're looking at this morning verses 15 through 27. That's found on page 323 if you're using the Bibles that are in your seats. Second Chronicle gives us an account of kings, especially the kings in Judah, which was the southern kingdom of God's people, consisting mainly of Judah and Benjamin, but also a kingdom that invited all the tribes of Israel to come and be a part of the kingdom that was worshiping him in the temple. This is God's word, eternally true. Second Chronicles 24, beginning in verse 15. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they plotted against him, and by order of the king they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." At the turn of the year, the army of Aram marched against Joash. It invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed all the leaders of the people. They sent all the plunder to their king in Damascus. Although the Aramean army had come with only a few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a much larger army. Because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, judgment was executed on Joash. When the Arameans withdrew, they left Joash severely wounded. His officials conspired against him for murdering the son of Jehoiada the priest, and they killed him in his bed. So he died and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Those who conspired against him were Zabad, son of Shimeath, an Ammonite woman, and Jehozabad, son of Shimrith, a Moabite woman. The account of his sons and many prophecies about him and the record of the restoration of the temple of God are written in the annotations on the book of the kings. And Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletin. Let us give thanks to the Lord, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for giving us this, your word. You are a good Father who instructs us so that we don't do stupid things. Stupid things that would make us have bad consequences in our face and in our lives. You instruct us in the good and right way. And Jesus, when you were asked about the law, you summed it up for us as you had summed it up in the Old Testament and said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And indeed, Jesus, this is exactly what you did when you lived here on this earth. Use this time. Speak by your word, by your spirit to us, Jesus, that we might come to see you and your gospel more clearly, and that we might live in a way that more greatly reflects you, Jesus, loving you, our God, and loving our neighbor more than we have in the past. Change us by your Spirit and your word, we ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This is a passage that we look at, and after looking at last week's passage where Joash got it right and he went along with Zechariah and his dad Jehoiada and repaired the temple, we look at this passage and we say, oh, no. And generally, this passage is a negative example. It's an example of what not to do. But fortunately, this passage isn't just condemnation upon us, but it's a passage that shows us good news. And this good news is good news that Jesus announced when Jesus came to this earth. Jesus told people in many different ways that God desires your well-being. God desires your well-being. God has created you, and it is His intent that you live in well-being, with things going well for you, with your soul being satisfied. Now, this passage puts it in this way in verse 20. Look there in verse 20 in this passage. Zechariah, the priest, says to God's people toward the end, he says, why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Now, this is the negative side of the coin. Don't obey the Lord's commands and you won't prosper. And he's telling them in this, and that's the good news, obey the Lord's commands and you will prosper. Now, the question is, what is prosperity? And we know, and we've talked about before, I make fun of and rebuke and all that kind of thing and warn you folks of what is known as the prosperity gospel today. I was just looking through someone I have known for a while and saw some notes of theirs in their house and some things they had been listening to and taking notes on. And it was just this terrible, awful, unbiblical stuff. And it said something like, you are worth your weight in gold, and your faith is worth its weight in gold. Have greater faith and you will get your worth. And it was prosperity gospel stuff. And that is, if you have enough faith, you will get wealth. And this is God's design for you, the prosperity gospel says, that you will have wealth. And what they've done is they've defined prosperity in terms of having money. So what is prosperity? Prosperity, the term that gets used for prosperity in the Old Testament, whenever we see that term, it's the term that you've heard, maybe from Fiddler on the Roof, maybe from just the general Jewish culture, shalom. Shalom, maybe you knew a temple, it was Temple Shalom. Shalom, it means peace, well-being, prosperity. Things going well with you. If you're in an Asian culture like my wife has been, it means good health to you. Happiness, good health. Or if you go to a Chinese restaurant, you'll see those kind of things said to you. Shalom. And this high priest acting as prophet, Zechariah, says to God's people, rebukes God's people, that well-being is yours. But it's not yours if you disregard the Lord and His commands. But the good news is that in the kingdom of God, and here's your second blank. Your first blank was prosperity equals well-being. Second blank for you, in the kingdom of God, God desires your well-being. In the kingdom of God, God desires your well-being. And there are, next blank, next line, there are keys to having this. Now, this isn't saying that all things will go well with you, that you won't have any bumps in the road. We were looking in the adult Sunday school class this morning. We're concluding our series on the gospel in each book of the Bible. And we're actually to the 66th and final book of the Bible, Revelation. And we're looking at how the order of the day from Jesus' ascension and to his return for the church is persecution. It's being mocked. It's being made fun of. It's being perhaps put to death for our faith. But even in this, God says there is well-being for us. Even in the book of Revelation, the message is, if you die giving testimony for Jesus, or if you die and you have faith in Jesus, you have well-being because your soul goes to be with Jesus. And John says, this is so. I saw it in heaven. I saw those who died in Christ sitting around the throne of Jesus and giving him worship and praise. So them losing their life to the Roman government, demanding of them during John's day when he wrote this book, demanding of them emperor of the worship of the Roman emperor, a man named Domitian. Even if they died in that and things look all awful, God granted them well-being. Their souls rose up to be with Jesus, and all was well. So well-being doesn't include the idea that all things will go well with you, and that's certainly not the promise of the gospel. And you know our favorite warm, fuzzy verse we have in our congregation, 2 Timothy, is it 3, it's not 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:5. Maybe it is that right? And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Does that give you the warm fuzzies? Live godly and you will be persecuted. That's a promise. Claim it. It is a promise. It's a statement of how things are. Live godly and you will be persecuted. And that's part of the tension in Revelation that we've been looking at in adult Sunday school classes. In the adult Sunday school class, of all people on the earth who were loving their neighbor and doing good to others, of all people on the earth who should not be persecuted, who should not be put to death by the government, it was Christians. And yet the Christians were the ones who were being put to death. Those who were cheating, those who were lying, those who were not doing their business above board, they were okay. Those who would surrender, sell their soul to give worship to the emperor, they were okay. But their souls weren't okay. There was no rest in their souls when they did that. But we're told in contrast that the believers who died had reached their rest. So there are keys to well-being, keys to well-being. It just doesn't automatically come to us. And that's the prophet, the priest, Zechariah's point. Just because you're in covenant with God, just because you're part of Israel, Zechariah says, just because you, the church, are called the Israel of God, just because you're a Christian and bear his name, does not mean in your day-to-day life that you can ignore him and not expect him to act as a father who disciplines his children for their own good. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us, if you're not being disciplined when you sin, question the fact that you're a child of God. For what father who loves his child doesn't apply discipline to his child for his child's own good? Keys to having well-being. Number one, two keys that we're talking about this morning. Number one, obedience plays a big part in our well-being. Now, hear this. We're not saying obedience plays a big part in your salvation. No, faith plays the only part in your salvation as far as you are concerned. And Scripture is very clear about that. That Jesus is King, has conquered death and sin and Satan for you. Jesus as King is good news for you because he has conquered all your enemies and his enemies. But Jesus declared the kingdom of God is here. And so it's not just this introductory message. Also, God desires our well-being through leading us as King. And in the Old Testament, we look and the King over God's people led God's people according to the law of God. And Jesus as King is asked the question, what is the most important commandment of God? Are there any commandments that are important? And Jesus answered it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, not one jot or tittle will disappear from the law. And Jesus lives his life obeying the law perfectly, loving his Father and loving his neighbor. Perfectly loving his Father by obeying his Father in all things. Perfectly loving his neighbor, us, by bearing our sins and dying for us. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loves his neighbor greater than any of us ever have or will be able to. But obedience plays a part in our well-being, and that's the message from Zechariah. That as you live as part of God's family, and think about it, in your own family. God, I say this sometimes to my own daughters. Hey, you're never gonna get rebuked from me. I'm never gonna yell at you if you're obeying me. It's real simple. Obey what I say, and things are well with you. Don't act all distressed when you disobey what I've told you 20 times since you were 4 years old. Don't act distressed when I call you on it and say, shut your lips when you're eating. Or whatever it is, great or small. Don't act like I'm the bad guy. You're going to have trouble if you disobey the law that I've set down here. And that's for their own good. It's for their own good to love their neighbors. It's for their own good to respect their teachers in school. If they do that, guess what? Things go well for them. Go well for us, too. We show up for teacher conferences and say, oh, she's so nice. You know, and hopefully all our the kids' teachers are saying that. We'll see. But that's a result of following God's moral law to love him and to love neighbor. Obedience is simply summed up, and this is your second line there under number one, summed up in Matthew 22, two directions. That sounds burdensome at first, doesn't it, to obey the law? And in our culture, broad evangelicalism is vastly and fundamentally and in a greatly detrimental way misunderstood the law of God, not seeing it coming from a loving Father who cares for us, who doesn't want us to experience the consequences of all the stupid things we could do because we don't know how to love God and love our neighbor. But once we get over that and understand, oh, God instructs us in how to live. You know, I know guys won't relate to this too much, but when you got a model airplane, if you actually follow the instructions, it goes well with you. And when you glue, but if you don't follow the instructions and you glue two parts together before they're supposed to be glued together, chances are you're going to have to break the thing in order to fit some other part in and, you know, all that. But God's instructions are there for our well-being. But obedience is simply summed up in two directions. It's really simple, folks. It's really simple. Love God, love your neighbor. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything fits under it. If you want a little bit more definition about how to love God, look at the first four of the Ten Commandments. If you want a little bit more definition on how to love your neighbor, look at the last six of the Ten Commandments. Love God, love neighbor. And those are your blanks there. Your A, love neighbor. B, love God. And loving God involves us, this is your next blank, in worship. And we talked about that. That was a big point last week. Loving God involves us in worship. And we see in verse 15 that Jehoiada, the high priest, when he died, because he was committed to all God's people worshiping God as their fundamental priority, and because he showed leadership there and helped God's people love God and worship God, and they restored the temple. Because of this, the Lord honors him by having him buried among the kings. He wasn't a king, he was a priest. But he gets buried among the kings, among the sons of David. But in contrast to this, we look down at verse 25. And we see that this actual son of David, Joash, died and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Why? Because he desecrated the temple. He led God's people to not love God. He ignored the commandments of God. He ignored the first four of the Ten Commandments to love God. And so we're taught clearly here by this piece of history that's assembled for us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we prioritize our loving of God, seen in worship. And God greatly delights in the one who loves him well. And Jesus said, if anyone who loves me obeys my commandments. He says it about 4 or 5 times in John 14. So God is excited when people love him by obeying his commandments. And God is excited when we love our neighbor well. And it's here's your next blank. It's the lack of loving God and neighbor that lowers our well-being. Joash had been rescued as an infant by the high priest Jehoiada. And Jehoiada took Joash and hid him in the temple when a wicked queen, Athaliah, was killing all the descendants of David so that Athaliah could rule instead of these sons of David. And Joash was literally, physically, his life was saved by Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada has a son, and his name is Zechariah. And Joash saved by Jehoiada, Joash gives the order to kill Jehoiada's son. How's that for loving neighbor? Likewise, the leaders of Judah, they conspire together and they butter up the king. They come and they pay him homage. See that there, verse 17. After the death of Jehoiada, they say, here's our chance. The officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. What's their desire? To abandon the temple of the Lord, verse 18, the God of their fathers, and to worship Asherah poles and idols. Well, to ask the Dr. Phil question, how's that working for you? The leaders of Judah and Joash the king assassinate the high priest in the temple, in the core of the temple. Jesus refers to this. How's that working for you? How's it work for you when you don't love God enough to keep the temple up and running? How's that working for you when you don't love neighbor and you put someone to death? You slander them. You verbally murder them. How's that working for you? How's that work in your life when you run your life on those principles where you don't prioritize God, where you don't prioritize treating your neighbor with love and respect? Well, verse 23, we see these two groups, or Joash and the leaders of Judah, specifically addressed. Verse 23, at the turn of the year, the army of Aram marched against Joash. It invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed who? All the leaders of Judah. The ones who had stoned the priest in the temple. How's that working for them? Not loving their neighbor. Not caring about the loving God through worship. Not working for them too well. And then Joash, verse 25, is left severely wounded. And on top of that, Joash's officials conspire against him for murdering the son of Jehoiada the priest. So he gets assassinated, and then on top of that, to add insult to injury, he doesn't get to be buried with all the sons of David, honored servants of God, the kings. This message, this passage is very simple. Love neighbor, love God. Be committed to worshiping God. Be committed to loving your neighbor and to treating your neighbor with love and kindness and patience. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing in his life, isn't it? Even on the cross, Jesus treats his neighbor with kindness and patience and compassion, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus loves God, his Father, even unto death, saying, not my will, Father, but your will be done. And he goes to the cross. Now, context for obedience. This passage not only encourages us to love God and to love neighbor, and not only does it tell us these things count, these things matter in our lives. When I commit myself to loving God and worshiping him, when I commit myself to loving my neighbor, things will go well with me. There will be well-being in my soul. But there's a context for this happening, and this context is this. That is to obey. Number two, we need That's your blank. We need two things. One is not to do with us, and one is to do with us. The first thing not to do with us, we need two things. The first thing we need is a faithful prophet. That's your blank. We need a faithful prophet like Zechariah was. He told God's will to God's people, and God's prophets are sent to God's people. They just don't listen. We need a faithful priest. That's your next blank, which Zechariah was. He was a priest. He was faithful. He was all for loving God. And he loved his brothers so much, he came to them and said, "Guys, you're not going to prosper if you don't love God. Your well-being is at stake here." And then a faithful king. We need a faithful prophet, a faithful priest, and a faithful king. And you see, in this passage, they have two of those three things, and it all falls apart. They need all three, don't they? They need a king who will say, "Take those gifts and stuff it. I'm not leaving the love of God, and I will not leave the temple to go in disrepair, and we will not worship Asherah poles. You will not butter me up to do evil." See, we don't have a faithful king here. Joash just goes with the flow. And when the flow is Jehoiada, the high priest, exercising dominance in the land, Joash goes with it. And God's land and God's people are blessed. But when the king is unfaithful, when Joash doesn't stand up to pressure, everything falls apart for God's people. And a tiny army from Aram comes and defeats the much bigger army of Judah and carries away their wealth, carries away plunder and gives it to a foreign king. Today, the case is the same. We need a faithful prophet, a faithful priest, and a faithful king in order for things to go well for us and our soul. That's the message to each person that lives on this earth. They need a prophet that they can know God's will. They need a priest because they have sins that need to be covered and forgiven. And they need a king, like I need a king, to show me the way to go, that I might live a life that's blessed. And Jesus, that's your blank, Jesus was all of these. These three major offices of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has three offices: prophet, priest, and king. These are all ordained offices. These are all anointed offices: prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus comes. Zechariah fulfilled two of these, prophet and priest. But Jesus comes and he fulfills both. He gives us God's will. He's a prophet. He stands on that mount, doesn't he? And he gives that sermon. He teaches God's people. And as we saw from Matthew 22, people walked away amazed at his teaching. "I've never heard the law expounded like this before." Jesus was a prophet. He rebuked and he taught. And that's what our souls need because, as we'll sing in our final song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Our souls are prone to wander. And we need a prophet to rebuke and correct us for our own good. Jesus is a faithful king. He leads us. He guides us in God's law. And he sits enthroned on high, from which he has sent his Spirit that we might have power to obey and to live a blessed life. And we need a priest because we're people who have much sin. And we need someone to come and offer a sacrifice, to die the death that we owe our God, to bleed so that blood covers our transgressions. And Jesus comes and he is this faithful priest. And that's what this passage is talking about here. We need a faithful prophet, priest, and king if we want prosperity, if we want well-being of our souls. And if Jesus isn't all three of these things, we're lost. But Jesus shows up and he is perfectly faithful in all three of these offices. So Jesus was all of these and faithfully from 2 Timothy 2. And Jesus continues, doesn't just live these three lives or these three offices in his life on earth, but he continues to live out these three offices from his heavenly throne. He speaks to us today as a prophet through his word. He rules us today from his heavenly throne by his word as well and with his Spirit. And he always lives to intercede for us, Scripture tells us, as a faithful priest. But Jesus doesn't just do this from heaven all by himself. He continues to minister all three offices through his, here's your blank, through his officers in the church. He establishes, just like he did in Old Testament times, he didn't just reign from heaven above as king over his people, but he gave them real in-the-flesh kings. He didn't just speak from the cloud to his people to give them the words they needed to have, but he spoke through men, through prophets. And just like in the Old Testament, he gave his people, priests, that their sins would be taken care of. He does this today. He ministers to his people through his officers in the church. That is through his, here are your two blanks, of course, deacons and elders. We have a blue book that you see when I do a baptism or when we have membership vows, that kind of thing that I pull out. And we call it our book of church order, and it gives us instructions about how to do various things in the church. And I love the preface of our church denomination's book of church order. When it gets to the topic of Jesus and officers in the church, it says this: He, Jesus, being ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, received gifts for his church, and gave all offices necessary for the edification of his church and the perfecting of believers in him. Jesus, the mediator, the sole priest, prophet, king, savior, and head of his church, contains in himself, by way of eminency, all the offices of his church. Jesus is the chief deacon. Jesus is the chief elder. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king, and he gives these officers to his church to help his people experience well-being, the well-being that Zechariah spoke of. Elders, we have a term in 1 Timothy 5. It says they rule the church. This is elders operating in this kingly function. But an elder also must be able to teach well, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3. And that's this office of prophet, isn't it? Teaching God's word for the benefit of God's people. But also we find out that we have in the church deacons who show compassion and kindness and sympathy, who tend to the needs of the church like priests did in Old Testament times, or like we read of Jesus in Hebrews 4 in your Declaration of the Good News of Christ. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus, as high priest, sympathizes with our weaknesses, and our deacons do as well, serving this role of sympathizing with God's people. So we need two things. The first thing is we need Jesus, faithful prophet, priest, and king, operating in large part through his officers in the church. But secondly, something that we need. We need to have teachable, that's your blank there, teachable and repentant hearts and minds. See, the problem here, the reason for invasion from Aram, is not that God's people aren't perfectly obedient. God never expected his people to be perfectly obedient. That's why the whole sacrificial system was put in place. He knew they would have disobediences, sins, all through the year, every day of every month. And so he puts the sacrificial system in place. What he has a problem with is when he rebukes his people, when he corrects his people, when they shut their ears, when they do not listen. That's when he has a problem with them. And so we see in verse 19, as we look at this text here, verse 19 says, although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. And that's a message for us today. When the officers of God's church, when an elder of the church teaches you from God's word and represents God's word truly, we never say, well, I know God's word says this, but I don't like that. I'm going to do this. We never say, well, I see God's word says that I should not commit adultery with a woman even in my eyes. But I really want to, so I'll do it anyway. When an officer of the church tells us, no, you can't do that, and points to God's word, we listen. And we allow ourselves to be corrected. We allow ourselves to be taught. Or if there's an issue in Scripture that maybe hasn't made sense, or maybe we thought it made sense, and then we're presented with all these other passages of Scripture that say something contrary to what we thought. Say, just to take an outside example, hopefully outside for all of us, we're in the prosperity gospel, and we're taught in a more true way from Scripture. Even though we want to have wealth in this life and want to hang on to that message of just believe hard enough and God will give you your weight of faith in gold or whatever it is. Even though we want that to be true, that's not the question at hand. The question at hand is, what does God's word say? And whenever we become convinced through Jesus operating through the officers of his church and through Scripture here, as they use Scripture, whenever we become convinced that this is what Scripture says, woe be to us if we say, I hear you, but I don't care. As verses 22 and through 24 indicate, King Joash did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father. Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who lay dying. May the Lord see this and call you to account. And then at the turn of the year, the army of Aram marches against them. It doesn't work for us well. When you hear God's word and saying something you don't want it to say, forsake what you were doing and listen to God's word. Be teachable. This involves us in our lives as believers. And last blank for you, it involves a primary humility toward God's word and his officers. That is, are at the base. Fundamentally, who we are, our posture is, you know what? This is what I think God's word is saying. But if you show me from Scripture where it says something else, I bow to Scripture. That's okay. If I have to change my life in some way, then I need to change my life in some way. Never shut your ears to the words of Scripture. And that's the message of this text. Obedience in our lives, not perfect obedience, not obeying God in every way, shape, and form, but when we hear God's word correcting us as we've disobeyed, that we respond in humility toward that word. At our base, primary in our soul, that we turn, that we repent, that we're teachable to our prophet, priest, and king who stands before us and speaks to us from his word. And says, there's no prosperity, John, if you go down that route. There's no well-being for your soul if you say this thing to this person that you want to say right now. Shut your mouth, John. When we follow those things and trust the Lord that what he says in his word is for our good, we indeed experience the well-being that he desires for us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you that you are a loving Father who gives us instructions in your word and who disciplines us when we find ourselves off of the path that you have for us, designed and explained for us in your word. Thank you for sending Father Jesus to be faithful prophet, priest, and king. We need him. And without him, we are like this a group of Israelis during this time, the Israelites who are defeated by Aram, a much smaller army. Help us to be faithful to you, to exalt and glorify you by following your word, to show our love for you by following your word, as Jesus, you said to us in John 14. This is the way that you show that you love me, by following my word. Help us to do that and help us to be teachable and repentant as we all each day will sin Help us always to turn back to you as David did after his sin with Bathsheba. Cause us to respond in repentance and faith. And we know that you will always be gracious to us and bless us much more than we deserve because of the blood of you, Jesus. And for this we are grateful. For this we are glad. Cause our minds and hearts to be wise enough to follow the words that you have lovingly put down for us, that we might have well-being in our souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.